Been considering in the last couple of weeks the words of chapter 3, coming to understand that the God who created all things, rules over all things. To everything there is a season and a time and a purpose under the heavens. We find our purpose, our joy, our satisfaction, and our contentment in the Lord God and in knowing Him, in doing His will, and being about the Master's business. And it is in Christ the saved soul finds life eternal. In chapter 3, we read there in verse 11 that we are to live then in light of eternity, in light of eternal realities. In verse 14, we are to live in the fear of the Lord, that constant awareness of God, that God is, recognizing that we are responsible to the Lord who is over all. In verse 15 of chapter 3, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. God requireth that which is past. God requireth that which is past. We are accountable to Him for what we do, and we must all then live in light of the judgment seat of Christ. God requires that which is past. God sets the mysteries of life before us, that we might see our limitations, that we would see that there are a lot of things we don't understand, there are a lot of things that are out of our control, that we have no say in, and that God is over all and we are accountable to Him. And none of us live unto ourselves. No man dieth unto himself, Paul says in Romans 14, whether we live or whether we die, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And so then, he says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. God requireth that which is past. And then he goes on there in chapter 4 to deal with some of those mysteries, the inequities of life that perplex us. And as we come to chapter 5, he turns again to the consideration of God and His worship. And indeed the subject here in the first few verses is the importance of worship and the preparation that is necessary as we come to the house of God. How we are to approach the Lord's house. We're to come to listen. We're to come humbly. We're to come to worship. God is in heaven and we are on earth. And so we're to keep our feet, he says. We're to keep our lips. We are to keep our promises. These things are set down here with regard to our service unto God. So let's read here Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll begin to read at the verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment, and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse number 8. You see the importance of our words here, especially with regard to the making of vows. We have to understand that a vow is a voluntary thing. Well, we'll not look at it tonight. Next week we will return to consideration of vows and oaths, but a vow is a voluntary thing. We're not required to make a vow, but when we do make a vow, we are required to keep it and to pay it. And we can't make excuses for the promises that we make. He says there, suffer not thy mouth, verse 6, to cause thy flesh to sin. Flesh there is put for the whole man. So when you sin with the mouth, you can cause the whole man to sin in the eyes of the Lord, and neither say thou before the angel or minister or the priest in this case, before the temple, that it was an error, that he made a mistake, I didn't really mean it. And he goes on to say, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thy hands? It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not pay it. It's a very serious and a very solemn subject, and so we will consider that next week. But we want to consider tonight the opening verses here, verse 1 and 2, with regard to the right worship of God. And really, he sets before us a remedy against vanity. Remember what vanity is? It's that striving after the wind, seeking that which is empty, that which is vain. And so Solomon says here, in order that we are not vexed in spirit with the disappointment and despair of chasing after the wind, of chasing after vain things or deceived by vain things, we should keep up communion with God, that we be not disappointed, that we be not cast down, that we be not deceived by those things which are vain. And yet even in religion, there are those things which we must be cautioned against. And Solomon sets down some words of caution for us here. There are the vanities, as Matthew Henry said, there are the vanities which are too often found in religious exercises, which deprive them of their excellency and render them unable to help against other vanities. If our religion be a vain religion, how great is that vanity? It is the sacrifice of fools. And Solomon would have us see here the importance of right worship, of coming to the house of God, ready to hear, rather than giving the sacrifices of fools. We're not to be rash with our mouth. We're to let not our heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And there are certain things here with regard to our worship that we see. As we come to the house of God, we come to hear the word of God. We come to offer the sacrifices of a true heart. We come to pray unto God and to seek His face. We come to seek His help. There is that warning of making vows before God in verse 4 to 6. And verse 7 warns against the pretense of being able to divine dreams and the vanity of that. He says, rather, fear thou God. So Solomon's design here, remember, he has shown us the vanity of the world. He has shown us the vanity of things under the sun, how temporal they are. And so by showing us that, he wants us to be driven away from the world and driven to God. He shows us the vanity of the world in order to drive us off the world and to drive us to God, to our duty, to our service, that we may not follow after the ways of the world and be disappointed with its vanity. Solomon shows us here our duty. He also shows us something of our danger if we neglect
our duty and we do not worship the Lord aright. He speaks to three things here. He speaks of the importance of, first of all, attending the house of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. It's necessary that we seek the Lord, that we go to His house. It's an important duty. And then he speaks to the need of preparing our hearts before we approach the Lord's house. Be ready as you come to the house of God. Be ready to hear. Be prepared in heart. You're not coming to give the sacrifice of fools. Don't be rash with your mouth. There ought to be that former, previous meditation of the heart, meditation upon the Word, that your words are not hasty and your words are not rash. So be ready to hear. There's that preparation of our hearts before approaching. And then he speaks to the attitude and behavior when in the house of God and how we are to act before God. He says, come to listen, to hear the Word of God. Come humbly and reverently, not casually. Come to offer the sacrifices of a true heart to the Lord, not the sacrifices of fools. Come to commune with God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And so you see here, as he begins this chapter, as he seeks to set down the way of worship in order to drive us to God, drive us from the world, he shows us the importance of attending the house of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Solomon here, he sends us to the house of God, that is, to the place of public worship. In his day, it was the temple. And so he's sending those souls who have not found their satisfaction, not found contentment in the world, he sets them seeking after God. Guard your steps, keep your foot, ponder the paths of your feet. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God. And this will be for your benefit. This will be for the good of your own souls. Because as you go to the house of God is the one place men will hear a way of true happiness, a way of true life, a way of true joy, contentment, and satisfaction of soul. Go to the house of God. Because there, he says, men are pointed to the living God and to words of life. Remember the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, when his feet were slipping, had well nigh slipped, as he looked around and saw the vanity of the world, as he saw the prosperity of the wicked, he confessed, my feet had well nigh slipped. But it wasn't until he went to the house of God. Then I went up into the sanctuary, he says, and he saw their end. He understood the end of the wicked. And his perspective was returned. He gains a right perspective as he comes to the house of God. And so as we come to the house of God, we gain a right perspective. As we come into the sanctuary, we come into the house of the living God, we come to hear words of true life. The sinner, he finds no rest. He finds no satisfaction in this world of unrest, of turmoil, and change. There's no grace to be found in this world, Solomon says. The things of this world are vain. And just like Solomon's day, our day is a day of dog-eat-dog. The survival of the fittest is the motto of the world today. Only the strongest will survive. And in that world of unrest and change, you will not find grace. The world leads to disappointment. Following after the ways of the world leads to despair and destruction. Seeing that, Solomon says, that should goad you. That should point you to look up to God, who alone is your help, who alone will be a refuge for your soul. Look up to God, the God of grace and the God of mercy, who considers all things, who is over all things. For, as he says in verse 8, he that is higher than the highest regardeth. God is over all. He sees all. He knows where you're at. He knows the state of your heart, and He alone can help you in your time of need. And so the instruction is, keep your foot, ponder the path of your feet. Do not take false steps, but go up to the house of God. There you will find words of life. There you will find the way of truth. And the church indeed is to be a veritable cave of Adullam. Remember the cave of Adullam? Psalm 142 speaks of the time when David was in the cave. In 1 Samuel 22, we read of those who gathered themselves to David. There were those who were troubled. The cave of Adullam, if I recollect, it means a cave of rest. And as they gathered to David in the cave of Adullam, he became a captain over them, a leader of them. And there were those who were struggling to find the answers to life, those who were distressed, those who were in despair, those who were in debt. Everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto Him, and He became a captain over them. And we have one who is greater than David. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the great and good Shepherd of souls. And in Him we find life. We learn of the Savior as we go up to the house of God. We learn that God is the one who takes the weakest and the worst of sinners, those who are in distress and discontent and in debt and so on, ravaged by sin. The Lord Jesus is willing to take them in. And so the church is to be a cave of Adullam, a place for rest for souls, that souls would find rest in Christ. And so it's important then that we go to the house of God, that we would hear words of life, that our souls would be enlarged, that the saints would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, that we would mature in the things of God as well. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. An unwillingness to attend the house of God really is an unwillingness to draw near to God. God has promised to meet with His people in His house. He has promised to draw near to those who draw nigh unto Him. He said, where two or three are gathered together in His name, He would be there in the midst of them. That was the Lord's promise. The promise of His spiritual presence with His people. In Revelation, the chapter 1, we read of the seven churches there. And in chapter 1, we read of one who stood in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Chapter 1 of Revelation, in the verse number 13, it said, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And John says, when I saw Him, Son of God, Christ, I fell at His feet as dead. He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Here is one, like unto the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all His glory, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, abiding in His church. The candlesticks speaking of the seven churches. There went forth the Word of God, and it was a comfort. The Lord touched John and said unto him, fear not, I am the first and the last. God has promised to meet with His people gathered in the name of Christ. And we are to come together to worship Him, humbly falling at His feet, bowing down in reverence before Him who has words of life, words of light, words of love, words to strengthen our weak souls. And so we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God has promised to meet with His people in His house. An unwillingness then to attend the house of God is an unwillingness to draw near to God. It may be that you miss the very blessing that God has for you by not being in His house. Remember John, or Thomas, in the book of John, John chapter 20. We read of the disciples who were gathered together, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, appeared unto them and came into the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." But Thomas wasn't there. And he missed the blessing of the Lord because he was absent from the fellowship of the saints. And we too can miss the blessing of God if we're not in the house of God. We're not to neglect the house of God. He says here, "Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of the Lord." That is, guard your steps. And when you come to the house of the Lord, you're to enter His house. You're to enter carefully. You're to enter thoughtfully. You are to guard your steps. You are to be fully aware of what you're doing when you're going to the house of God. To look well to thy goings. Ponder the path of your feet, lest thou take a false step and depart from the house of God. Go up. And we should be glad as the people of God when the Lord commands us to go up to His house. The psalmist said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord." That should be our spirit. That should be our attitude. We should see the importance of attending the house of God, to meet with God, to commune with Him, to commune with His people, that we would know the blessing of God which maketh rich. But that departure from the house of God really is to take steps away from God and to miss His blessing. And so there must be that willingness to seek the Lord. And Solomon here, he urges the right behavior. He urges that we would have a right attitude and we would have right behavior in the house of God. Worship is a spiritual exercise. It's the exercise of the soul and of the mind. As we come to the Lord, we recognize that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual exercise. And our hearts are set seeking after the Lord, and we are to have a right attitude when we come to His house. It's not a time then for lightness. It's not a time for frivolity. It's not a time for vain talking, he says here. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." It's not a time for joking around. It's a time to be solemn and a time to be serious, a time to be reverent, a time to be holy as we come before the Lord. And so he urges that right attitude and behavior. And Paul, in writing to young Timothy, he wrote for the same purpose. He tells us there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that though he desired to come, he could not at that point in time. He said, "I will purpose to come shortly, but I write to you that you may know how you ought to behave yourself when you come to the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Paul, writing to Timothy as a pastor of the flock, as a teacher of men, it was important that Timothy have a right attitude in his service to God and be one who upheld the truth of God, sound doctrine. He would be the stay and support of the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth.
And in the house of God, we hear the Word of God. And that's why he says here, be more ready to hear. As you come to the house of God, you must be ready to hear God's truth, to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to the public reading of the Word of God, to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, to exhortation and to doctrine. Take heed how you hear. Meditate upon these things, Paul said to Timothy, that your profiting may appear to all. And so there must be that resolve as we come to the house of God. We recognize that we're coming to hear God's Word. And as we hear God's Word, there must then be that compliance to the Word that has been made known. We recognize that hearing is often equal to obeying. Hearing is often put for obeying. We are not only to hear, but we are to obey the truth. We will be a wise man, a wise woman, if we, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, building upon a right foundation. So we're coming to hear God's Word. We're coming to hear the truth. There must be that attendance to the Word of God. We're coming to worship God. We're coming to pray unto God. And a good prayer then, in approaching God's house, for us, each and every one, to take up every time we come into the Lord's house to hear His Word. We should pray the prayer of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. Speak through Thy servant to me today. Speak through Thy Word to me today. And so there ought to be that giving place to the Lord. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him the best of your service. Consecrate every part. As we come to the house of the Lord, we're coming to the place of worship, we're coming to hear His Word, we must be ready to hear. Come to listen. Come with hearts desiring, hungering to hear from God. And then He says here that we must be careful not to offer the sacrifice of fools. What does that mean? To offer the sacrifice of fools. We're not to offer that which is not worthy of God. The Lord required, as His people came to the temple, to the tabernacle with their offerings, there was a certain standard, a certain requirement. If they were to bring a lamb, it had to be a male, a firstborn, without spot and without blemish. But the sacrifice of fools, they were bringing lambs that were torn, lambs that were lame, lambs that were sickly and diseased, and they were offering these to God, and it was unacceptable to God. They thought they were doing their duty. They weren't giving their best, but they were coming to the house of God, they were offering their sacrifices, those sickly lambs. The Lord says that's the sacrifice of fools. To offer such a sacrifice is folly, and it will not be accepted by me. It was just that outward performance, the ceremony. They didn't want to give the best that they had, so they brought the weak and the lame lambs. And they were satisfied then with performing the outward, the external sign and the ceremony. They didn't really care about the meaning of it all. They just wanted to fulfill the external performance without that due consideration of what it all meant. And that's what the Lord says here. They consider not that they do evil. They offer the sacrifice of fools. Their actions are hypocritical. They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their service in reality, though they think themselves to be doing a service to God by being in His house and offering this sacrifice, in reality, the Lord says, their actions are an affront to me. It's an offense to me. They consider not that they do evil.
And they're really cheating their own souls. Cheating their own souls. And it's possible for us to be in the house of God, to be in the place of worship, to draw near to God, and yet our hearts be far from Him. To go through the outward performance of our duty and not meet with God in the quiet place of our hearts. Not enjoy that true communion with the Lord. And we must be very cautious and considerate, he says here, in all our approaches and our addresses to God. As we come to worship, we're coming to God. Don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. It's unto God. Our worship is unto God. It's before God. And that is a caution with regard to our prayers, with regard to the protests that we make and the complaints that we offer. We can be rash with our mouth and hasty to utter things before God. We can be hasty and rash in making promises to God, speaking words but not really meaning it with the heart. When we are in the house of God, in our solemn assemblies for the purpose of religious worship, we are in a special manner before God and in His presence. This is the place God has promised to meet with His people, in His house. And really the Lord takes note of what goes on in His house. The Lord looks within our hearts. He searches the heart. He knows what's in us. Just as the Lord, as He entered into the temple in His day, He cast out the money changers. He was angry and grieved with what was going on in His house. He was concerned with what was going on in His house. And He took note of what was going on in His house. Likewise, we are to recognize that we're coming before the Lord. We're to come before Him in fear and reverence, thoughtfully, carefully, with due consideration of what we are doing in this place, because the Lord takes note of what goes on in His house. We wonder what the Lord would think of many of the religious assemblies that gather today to perform their worship. In reality, they consider not what they do, that they do evil, that it's an affront to God, an offense to Him. We're to worship the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And as we come to the Lord, He says here, we're not to be rash with our mouth. We're not to let our heart be hasty to utter anything before God. He says, therefore, let thy words be few. It reminds us of the word of Christ with regard to the Pharisees who offered long prayers in pretense and their vain repetitions. We're not to be like that. We're not heard for our much speaking, for our long, eloquent prayers. Although there's nothing wrong with offering long prayers, as long as they're offered in a right manner. Long prayers are not so much condemned here, but the manner in which they are offered. That careless, heartless, vain repetition. That's what the Lord condemns. We must be careful not to offer the sacrifices of fools. What we utter, the words of our mouth, should come really as a result of the meditation of our hearts. That is what it is to draw near not only with the lips, but with the heart. Coming to the Lord, let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. With the mouth, we speak, we make confession, Paul tells us in Romans 10. It's with the heart we believe. And so we offer our praise, our songs of praise. We draw near with the lips, but we must have the heart engaged. Our heart must be warmed, knowing the grace of God in our hearts. We sing praise to the Lord. We lift up our hearts with our voices unto Him. The psalmist said, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, you could say, which are the meditations of my heart, having prepared our hearts for the worship of God, having met with the Lord in the quiet place, having sought Him and desiring then to go up to His house to hear from Him, to commune with Him, we offer praise to Him, the words of our mouth, which are the meditation of our heart from thankful hearts. We're coming to the King. We're coming before God, He says here. We're coming to the Lord's house. We must not be rash or flippant or casual in our approach to God. Keep thy lips. He says, keep your feet. Enter to the house of the Lord thoughtfully. Now He says, keep your lips. Guard your words. Let your words be few. Come in reverence. Let our words be few. Be well chosen, deliberate, thoughtful words. Words that come from the heart. We're coming before God who knows the heart. He knows whether what we say and the sacrifices that we offer, whether they are the reflection of our heart or not. We are instructed to pray. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 that we're to pray in the Spirit and with the understanding. That is, when you pray, do you really think about what you're saying? Do you really mean what you're saying? Pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. Mean what you say and say what you mean. And what we do is a result of that careful meditation. What we do, the actions that we perform in the house of God, they are reverent. For we recognize that it's said not only in the presence of the congregation, but it's before God. It's before Him with whom we have to do. And we're coming unto the King. We're coming unto God. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Meaning what we say. Saying it from the heart. And so we pray with the psalmist, set a watch upon the doors of my lips. Keep my feet, keep my lips. Help me to keep thy word and to keep my promises. And as we come to the Lord's house, we come then to consider here the one with whom we have to do. He says here, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Consider the great, the infinite distance between us and God. God is in heaven. He is holy. He is high and lifted up. He is the one who reigns in glorious power over all. God is in heaven. We are upon earth. That is, we are sinful creatures of Adam's fallen race. We, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. We have dealt treacherously. We're utterly unworthy of His favor. We're utterly unworthy to hold communion with God. God is in heaven. We're upon earth. And yet we ask with the psalmist, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou shouldest visit him? In Christ, God has visited us. In Christ, God has opened up the way for us to come beyond the veil, into the holiest of holies. And though high and lifted up, the Lord God has respect unto the lowly, to the vile, to the undeserving. And how much we owe to Him. As we come to the house of God, our souls should be humbled. His love ought to fill us with that gratitude and that devotion. There should be that desire to serve Him because of these high views of God. holy views of God. It's holy, holy, holy. As Isaiah looked to the glories, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He fell on his face. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, not worthy." John, when he saw the glory of Christ in Revelation there, he fell on his face as one who is dead. We're not worthy of the least of God's blessings. He is holy. We are sinful creatures. And yet, the Lord has condescended to meet with us. May we have that high view of God, that low opinion of self, that humble dependence on Christ for acceptance. And then we can come with confidence to the Father, accepted in Jesus' name, coming before Him, serving Him in reverence, in the fear of God, understanding that all that we do is before Him. May we keep our feet and we go to the house of God, see the importance of going to God's house to hear His Word, to meet with Him, to enjoy that fellowship, to be directed by His Word, to know that refreshment of soul. As we pray, may our words be from the heart, sincere truth. May our praise be of Him who has loved us and washed us from our sins. May all that we do be for His glory, for His honor. Keep our feet, keep thy lips, keep your word. Obey Him that has the rule over you. Serve Him in fear. And then you will know and can expect, as we were saying this morning, there's the expectation of the blessing. When we sow in righteousness, we will reap in mercy. The Lord has promised to send those showers of blessing upon those who seek Him and wait upon Him and obey His Word. May we say with the psalmist, "I was glad, and I am glad to go up to the house of God. There, God has condescended to meet with me." May that be our experience week by week as we come before the Lord. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do come before Thee in humility and reverence, recognizing that Thou art the God with whom we have to do. To Thee all things are naked and open, and yet in Christ our High Priest we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. We can come through the veil, that is to say His flesh, into the presence of Almighty God, that we would know the blessing of God which maketh rich, knowing the blood has been applied to our hearts, that we are cleansed from our sins, we're accepted in the Beloved, we found life and joy and peace in believing. Lord, we pray that we would do all for Thy glory, that this would be our chief aim, that this would be our purpose for living, whether we eat or whether we drink, whether we go up to the house of God to worship, we would do all to Thy glory and for Thy name's sake. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and wisdom and power. All things are in Thy hand. Lord, we pray that You would rule in grace upon the throne of our hearts. Lord, subdue our iniquities. Draw us to Thyself. Make us to be a faithful people, a people humbly dependent upon Thee, obedient to Thy commands, following the pattern that You have set down in Thy Word, the pattern for our life, for our walk, the pattern for our worship. May we regulate our lives by the Word of the living God. Hear our cry this night. Be our abiding portion this week. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.